Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to three passages from the New Testament. They're all quite short passages and they all have a bearing on what we're thinking about today, what the elder actually does. The first passage is from Acts chapter 20, and we read some of these verses the first time we looked at this subject. So if you can turn to Acts 20 on page 1086. And just be thinking as we go through these passages, what different things do you see elders doing? What different things do you see elders doing? And how are believers to behave towards elders? Acts chapter 20 at verse 27. This is Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus. This is God's word. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And turning over to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And reading from verse 12. These smaller letters are sometimes harder to find. It's on page 1157. If you're using the Maroon Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 12. This isn't just what elders do, this is also how believers are to respond to elders, certainly in verse 12. Let's again hear God's word. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And then turn over, lastly, to Peter's first letter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is on page 1189. 1189. 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is actually the main passage that we're going to be looking at later. Let us again hear God's word. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own infallible word. Please have your Bibles open at that last passage that we read together, 1 Peter chapter 5. When our boys were much younger, we spent a family holiday in a farmhouse near Cork. In one of the fields that we had to drive past to reach the farmhouse, quite a few sheep were grazing. One particular day, I took Peter into that field to have a closer look at the sheep. And we couldn't actually get any closer than about 20 yards or 20 meters to any of them. As timid animals, they kept their distance from us. But Peter wasn't put off. From time to time, on his own, he could be found back in the field again, flocking the sheep, as he called it, which actually meant chasing the sheep from one part of the field to the other. You see, the sheep didn't know either of us. We didn't really know them. They wouldn't trust us. Whenever God tells us what he wants the leaders in his church to do, he uses this picture, this comforting picture, not a very flattering picture maybe, of shepherds and sheep. In our first study about elders, we saw that it's God himself who creates elders. Paul tells the elders in Ephesus that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So this is an important position established by God. What's more, last week we looked at the two lists of qualifications for elders to see what kind of man God is looking for. God has laid down some detailed and precise requirements. He wants Christian men, saved men, of disciplined character, men who love Jesus, who love their wives, and who manage their families well. Men who desire the work, and who are able to teach others the scriptures. Do you remember some of those things? These are clear and specific qualities. So we should expect the role of the elder, the work that he is to do, to be important too. And that's exactly what we do find. Indeed, the duties of the elder are eternally significant. You may think that the elder's work is limited to serving at the Lord's table and coming to session meetings. That's maybe all that you see or you hear about. But that's far from all that elders do. Just after Paul tells the Ephesian elders that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, he says this to them: be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And Peter says exactly the same thing. Look at the beginning of verse 2 of 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. We sang the 23rd Psalm at the start of the service to remind us all that God is really the shepherd, and to let us see all the different things that God does for his people. He's the great shepherd. Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, as under-shepherds of God's flock. Elders are to copy God in his dealings with his sheep. The code of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland has more to say about elders and the session than it has to say about the presbytery or than it has to say about the synod. And it lays down in those statements that elders are involved in the local congregation in all that's spiritual. And this basically breaks down into three types of work, which sometimes overlap. And that's what we're going to spend most of our time on. What the elder does is our subject. What the elder does. First of all, the elder, the shepherd, leads. And you can actually see that particular shepherd has a very clear goal in mind of where he's going. It seems not all the sheep are following at the right speed. Some of them seem to have stopped for a bit of a bite to eat. But the shepherd is leading from the front. As Peter and I discovered quite quickly, with sheep cannot be driven. Certainly not by us, they couldn't. Sheep need more careful handling than cattle. And certainly the Middle Eastern way of moving sheep is that the shepherd leads them. That's the picture we have in the 23rd Psalm. David says of God, "He leads me beside quiet waters." Isaiah uses the same picture in his 40th chapter. He, God, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. It's a beautiful picture of tenderness, of love, and gentle care. Jesus backs this up when he calls himself the Good Shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. A lovely picture of man and animals working together. It reveals a close personal trust between shepherd and sheep. And that's what the elder is to be working on with those under his care. The elder knows where the quiet waters are, where the sheep can drink without danger. He knows the condition of each sheep and treats them accordingly. He has a heart for the lambs and wants them to trust his Savior. He knows those in difficult or distressing situations, and he's gentle with them. He builds up a relationship with his sheep so that they come to trust him, so that they will follow where he leads. It all sounds almost too good to be true. But if you go into the background to that passage in 1 Peter, you'll see something else. Now, this version that we have here, that we use week by week, it doesn't always flow the best. It's not always the most easily understood, but it doesn't normally leave words out. Unfortunately, in this case, it has left a word out. At the very start of verse 1 should be the word so, or therefore. If you're using another version, you might have that word there, because Peter is connecting what he has just said with what he's about to say. He's appealing to these elders on the strength of what he's already been saying at the end of chapter 4. And if you look back to chapter 4, verse 12, this is what he says. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." And if you know anything about 1 Peter, you'll know that the first letter, the whole of the letter, is written to believers who are either suffering already or who are about to suffer very soon. And that's what he means by fiery trial. Persecution is coming. Notice too what he says in verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Persecution is not going to miss the church. In fact, it's going to start with the church, the family of God. And Peter uses a phrase that links back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel, talking about judgment beginning. It's from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. Don't worry about looking it up. It tells us that the judgment of God begins with the elders of the house of Israel. You can see why Peter has to appeal to the elders. If persecution comes on the church, the elders will be among the first to suffer. And yet, in spite of this, Peter goes on to say he knows that there will be those who will serve. Look at verse 2. Shepherd, chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly. Not because they have to, but because they want to. Those who will take a lead, those who will take the heat, because that's what it may involve. Those who may be afraid of what lies ahead for them, but those who are willing anyway, because God has made their will his. And notice how Peter's doing this, how Peter is encouraging these men. Peter is shepherding them as he wants them to shepherd others. He appeals to them in verse 1 as a fellow elder, on the same level as they are. Peter could so easily have pulled rank here. He could have called himself an apostle, one of Jesus' inner circle. He could have reminded them of some of the high points of his time with Jesus. But look what he draws their attention to in verse 1. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That's how he describes himself. Do you remember what was the most humiliating time for Peter? The time when he let Jesus down. The time when his hot promises lay round his feet in bits. Not once, not twice, three times. He told people he didn't even know Jesus. Yet without Christ's sufferings, as Peter knows, he would still be in his sins. He would be nowhere with Christ. In fact, he may even have taken his own life, as Judas did. Jesus died even to pay for Peter's denial. Without Christ's sufferings for Peter's sins, there would be no glory that he talks about at the end of the verse, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, because all of Peter's sins were forgiven. And it's just the same for you if you're not yet a believer. Or if you're sinning as a believer, if you're far from where you should be. You've got to see that you have wandered away from God. You've got lost in hostile territory. Or if you're just coming to see how many different levels of sin there are in your life, you must believe that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has laid down his life to rescue you, to forgive you, to remake you. Unless you believe that Jesus suffered for your sins and all your sins, then there will be no glory for you. The elder leads. He leads through hot times and hard times. He leads his people to the sufferings of Christ. And he leads by example. That's what the last part of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3 are about. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. His heart isn't fixed on any golden idol. He's to love this work. He's to find joy in this work. He's not to dominate the sheep or to browbeat the sheep, to strut about the church full of pride and self-esteem that he is an elder. Rather, he's to set an example of love and kindness and gentleness. Towards the end of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter shows us Jesus as our example. The elder is to be an example like Jesus for others to follow. Although the elder is not perfect like Jesus, he's a sinner, he's a saved sinner, but he's still imperfect, a fallible man. But there is to be evidence of Christ-like character within. Be looking for that. In order for the elder to lead, he must be visible. Have you ever heard of an invisible commander? An invisible captain who's away somewhere else when the battle was raging? I heard another minister talking about his elders. He said, whenever the doors are open, they're always there. The elder is to give a lead in supporting the work, the witness of the congregation. He's to be regular at worship, morning and evening, as family duties allow. He's not to be touring around other places of worship, like some kind of a spiritual gypsy. He's to be at the Bible study, again, as duties, as family allows. He's to be involved in praying for the congregation and reaching out with the congregation. I came across this quotation a while ago. Leadership is demanding in that there are no limits to what may be expected. Leaders' time is not their own. Their leisure is often interrupted. Their willingness to sacrifice is constantly tested. If in the capacity in which they are already serving, they give grudging and half-hearted service, they should not be considered for leadership. The shepherd, the elder, leads. Secondly, the shepherd, the elder, feeds. Feeding the sheep. Again, we go back to the 23rd Psalm and consider how God looks after his sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. God knows where the green pastures are, where the lush, nourishing grass is. It's not so difficult in this country, but in a hot, dusty land like Israel, that requires precise, detailed knowledge. As the elder would look after the flock of God, he needs detailed knowledge. He needs to have found those pastures himself so that he can share them with others. And let me ask you a question here. Where does a large part of your spiritual nourishment come from? From God's Word, particularly from teaching elders, from preaching. I also hope that you believers are feeding yourselves day by day on God's Word and that you're reading good, wholesome Christian books by authors you trust. It is good from time to time for us to talk about Christian books that we have found helpful. But apart from that, your spiritual diet comes from services like this and from the weekly Bible study. Well, what the elders do is not separated from what I do here week by week. We're all members of the same team. The elders need to make sure that what you're being fed is pure and biblical and good for you. I've heard of churches where all the elders sit together, almost like an examining panel. I'm glad that you men don't do that here. I'm not encouraging you to start. But this is a serious thing. All too often in our training or in our reading, teaching elders take in dangerous, sometimes harmful ideas about the Bible. And some of those ideas can start coming out in our preaching. That's where the elders need to step in. Sad to say, fellowships and congregations and sometimes whole churches have been lost to strong biblical teaching because the elders have allowed error to run unchecked. Many ministers have steps to climb up into their pulpits so that they can be, as people say, 6 feet above contradiction. I don't even have that privilege here. I'm on the same level as everybody else. But if I stray in my preaching, it's the job of the elders to speak to me in love, to bring me back to where I should be. Is the preaching clear? Can it be understood? Is it meeting your spiritual needs? In order to know these things, elders need to be men of the word themselves, feeding on God's truth, applying it to their own lives. Doesn't the best recommendation for a restaurant come from someone who's been there and who has sampled the food? And elders also need to be men of the people. They need to be listening to you members of Gateway, talking to you, weighing up where you are, what you need. Let me tell you, and I know that some of you know this yourselves, preaching is an arduous and demanding occupation. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones was wise to advise men who would be preachers to find something else to do if they possibly could. And only if they couldn't should they give themselves to preaching. But it's the elders' responsibility to seek to encourage and to support and to strengthen the minister, especially as together we seek to feed the flock. And more often is achieved by honey than by vinegar. When the elders come among you, expect them to be seeking to feed you, to be talking to you about your soul, about your relationship with God, about God's word, about the preaching. We are charged with feeding your souls, and we want you to have what will nourish you for eternal life. The elder leads, the elder feeds, and thirdly, the elder or the shepherd guards. The shepherd guards, and you can easily see the threat not very far away. From what I understand, sheep are quite easily attacked. They don't have many means of defending themselves. Bigger animals can frighten them and pick them off without too much trouble. Sheep can also get sick quite easily, and they're not known for their intelligence or even for their consistency. They often follow one another in a harmful direction. Such weak, sickly, foolish animals need protecting. Elders guard the membership of the congregation. And that's what Paul is encouraging the elders in Ephesus to do in Acts chapter 20. Again, without looking at it, just one phrase from there, he tells them to be on their guard against savage wolves, either coming in from outside the flock or even arising from within the flock to do them harm. Now, these could be people who aren't believers trying to take over. Or it could be people with ideas that come more from the world than from God's word, asking more what people want than what God wants. It has happened in many places. So the elders are to prevent wolves entering the sheepfold. And to do that, elders need to know what's going on in the larger Christian world around us, to be aware of the dangers out there. Let me just mention one or two things. Why are we not Roman Catholics? What's the crucial difference between what we believe and what the Roman Catholic Church teaches? If we're not clear on that, then there's not really any reason for us to be, especially on this side of the city. What about the market-driven, user-friendly brands of Christianity? Are they biblical? Is there something we can learn from them? Do they lead to trouble, and if so, how? Have you heard of the emergent church? It's been on the go for a few years now. Or of the atheist church? What do we have to say about these things, especially to our younger people? It's the duty of the elder to protect God's flock from harm that comes from outside and also from harm within. For example, when people want to come to the Lord's table, we need to teach them and to examine them to make sure that they have a credible profession of faith, that they do say and that they do know what they mean when they say that they're trusting in Jesus. As Paul advises, we need to be firm about this. If people will not have our Savior, then we can't recognize them as part of the church. The elder is to be looking out for those under his care. When folk are going through hard times due to illness or sinfulness or bereavement, then the elders are to be close at hand. Isn't that the most personal part of the 23rd Psalm? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which really means any dark or frightening experience, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The psalmist speaks directly to the shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We need to protect the sheep and challenge the goats so that by God's grace they become sheep too, even to the point of laying down our lives for the sheep. To be a faithful elder is very, very demanding work. I'm not sure which president of the United States it was, but one of them was asked what was the most important thing in his life, and he didn't say that he had become president of the United States. He said that he had been chosen to be an elder in the Presbyterian Church in America. It's a work to which God calls reliable men, and he equips us for it. For those who obey, there's no immediate dividend. There's not a whole long list of rewards. But look at how Peter ends the section in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, and just notice that Jesus, even as the exalted and risen Jesus, is still described as the chief shepherd. When he appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What better reward from the one who shed his blood for the sheep? So those are the things that the elder does. He leads, he feeds, he guards the sheep. Let me just finish with a word to the members of Gateway, the flock of God. And that word is that the sheep submit. You see what they're submitting to there. Not terribly pleasant, being dipped just to make sure that no unpleasant animals take residence in them. The sheep submit. I do believe that there is already a great measure of obedience to what Peter says in this fellowship. But I don't know your hearts. You may be struggling with these things more than you seem to be. Peter does give one command to elders: shepherd the flock of God. We've spent most of our time on that. But he gives two commands in this passage to the flock themselves. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, why does he single out younger people? In fact, the original says younger men. Possibly because younger men tend to be more impatient with leadership and more wanting to sort things out themselves. In a society that encourages young men to be superheroes, of one kind or another. This is what we hear a lot of. The notion of submitting to anyone is greatly devalued. But is that not how Jesus accomplished his greatest work? By submitting to the will of his Father, by being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Submitting may not be in fashion, but it's what God wants us to do. And it's not just the younger people, it says, all of you, be submissive to one another. And the second command in these verses is, be humble. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Whenever Peter says here, be humble, he's not trying to crush you or to humiliate you. Rather, he's trying to teach us to depend on God and not to worry. Because those two things should be two sides of the one coin. Depend on God and not to worry. God is more concerned about us at a deep level than we are for him, than we even are for ourselves. Jesus came so far down, as we've been seeing on Thursday evenings this past while, so far down that we can't actually describe how far down he came, all that he had to suffer. Yet God lifted him up. Will he not do the same for you if you humble yourself and if you trust in him? Let's stand as we pray to God together. Our Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you for this office of elder that we have been considering. We thank you that you are wanting to make sure that the flock is led and fed and guarded, that lambs may be kept safe in a cruel world where they can get hurt, where things are dangerous. Lord, we thank you that your church is the place of safety and of refuge, where we can be strengthened, where we can be repaired, where griefs can be shared, where we can be helped, where we can be corrected if necessary, where we can be rebuked gently by those who love us. Lord, we pray that you will lead us and direct us to those men you want to be pastors and shepherds over this flock. We pray that you would convict any here today who are not yet sheep, but still goats. Help them to want to submit to Jesus, the chief shepherd, and to those whom you call into authority here. May your will be done in all our lives, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.